It's Rosh Hashanah. In case you didn't understand or know, it is Rosh Hashanah. It's New Year, Chag Sameach. And so we go into our New Year with the joy that is ours, but also with the reflection, of course. We begin our New Year with a deep sense of introspection and pondering who we are and where we are and why we are, what's happening in our lives. The Torah portion this morning was from Bereshit, Genesis 21, 1 through to 12. From the Haftarah, we had the first book of Shmuel, the prophet, chapter 1, 1 through to 10. And from the Messianic writings, we have the portion there, which is, of course, every year for Rosh Hashanah. That's the first letter written to the Jewish community in Thessaloniki. And that was chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18. Now, I don't know about you, but I sat there last night pinching myself, thinking, is it really Rosh Hashanah again? Really? Has another year gone by? The years just seem to go faster and faster and faster, and just to be the fact that we are again back with Rosh Hashanah and in 10 days' time is Yom Kippur just seems almost utterly incomprehensible. At this stage last year, I think there was still scaffolding up in this building, but we were getting close towards the end. We were working towards it bit by bit, but you know, we were excited about moving in. Yes, that was a whole year ago. And look at us now. Isn't that wonderful? Just a year further on and we're in, we're worshipping in here. It's become our home and our place. The year's ticking by. So we've finished our month of introspection through the month of Elul. I know, and I'm sure you've experienced it as well. Personally, I've experienced it this last month as well, even these last few days, the spirit getting into those areas that really, if I had a choice in it, I probably would not want the spirit to be going. The areas where I don't want him to touch, the areas I don't want him to break into and break the door down and say, let's have a look in here and rummage around. Oh, isn't this room somewhat dark? It's not been much light in this for a while. Let me bring some light in it. And I go, no, that's too painful, that hurts too much. Yeah, we're at the time again when it's not just the traditional Sillikot prayers that we use every day in Elul and the Psalms and so on. For us, the most important thing is not that we just read a prayer. For us is the reality of the spiritual surgery that God does in our lives. It's real. We feel it. It's more powerful than any, I dare say, mere daily prayer would ever be. It's encouraging for us as we approach this time. I'm encouraged because when I see the Lord beginning to act and work in this way, when I can feel that pressure beginning to build in me as He's beginning to again sort me out for another year, finishing off one year and taking me into the new, I'm encouraged because it connects me with the Lord's calendar, the cycles in time. It's encouraging because I can feel the reality of everything that He's given to us in the Scriptures, the reality of this beginning to bite deep into my own spirit and my own life. I'm sure that you feel this too. It's an encouragement that we are brought nearer every year to be able to truly serve Him and to serve Him more. But they are not just festivals. It was interesting when I came in this morning and I saw our decoration team, and by the way, I have to say, fantastic guys, awesome, you know, wonderful. To see the flags, and this is just beautiful on the wall here. It really is amazing for the people who did this. A real blessing for us, you know. And it's easy for us to come in and think, yes, you know, this is a celebration, it's a festival and everything else, and be excited about it. And yet there are many themes that we touch upon during this time. It's not just a party time. It's not just about a party. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur bookend a very serious moment in the Jewish calendar in our year. In stark contrast to maybe other festivals where it's maybe just about partying and celebration, these two, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in particular, as festivals, way stages in time, are not just about parties. There's a seriousness about Rosh Hashanah and an even deeper seriousness about Yom Kippur. And yet running through these two festivals is something so profound. It's something I want to touch upon this morning that we really get our heads around. Because quite simply, it is this. If there was one thing about Judaism, one thing that connects with the festivals, one thing that just pours through our daily lives, if it was a summary of what Judaism is all about, it comes down to almost one single word. Judaism is about life. It is life. Judaism is not about death. And yet, precisely this time of year, that we are forced to confront our own mortalities in a way that maybe we do not want to confront. We push that view from our minds. I know from my own experience of getting older, but also older people than me. And the moment you touch upon the reality of death, it's kind of, oh, no, we don't want to. You know? The classic reaction. The thing that stands at the end of all of our lives, the reality of our own death, which stands there because of sin and its effect upon our lives. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur force us to look at the reality of this in our lives in a way which, frankly, probably for the rest of the year, we do not even want to confront. And yet, Judaism is about life and not death. Because this is not a sermon about death, although I'm going to touch upon it. Remember, Judaism is about life despite our own mortality. We stand before the judge of the ages, the king of eternity, in his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, his justness and justice, everything about him, all of this and more, the purity of who our God is, and instantly we begin to feel the effect upon ourselves. Who can stand before the judge of all eternity? And if that didn't convict us, the scrolls cheerfully say to us, the soul that sins shall surely die. And once it's not going to cheer me up. In one way, it's not meant to cheer you up, but the one thing you've got to keep hold of in all of this is that Judaism is about life and not death, and yet it confronts us with the very reality of who we are. These oft-repeated words of the soul that sins shall surely die were first uttered, believe it or not, in the garden. It's a statement that should have sent shivers down the spines of Adam and Chava as beings created not to die but live. Imagine as these beings, Adam and Chava, rejoicing in their life and they're looking at all of this and thinking, this is wonderful, I'm alive. And yet the one statement that comes out right in the very beginning is, if you eat of that tree, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. And you can imagine Adam and Chava going, do you know what death is? And the Chava goes, I don't know, do you know what death is? What is that? The soul of sin shall die? What is that? Is that a fun thing? Is it a bad thing? Is it, I don't know, what is it? Right? I mean, who knows? Adam and Chava had absolutely no idea what death was. Their only experience of being a being was life. Because that is the default position for mankind. To be alive and not die. In fact, we can go even further. If you see it this way, death is a negation of everything that Judaism, as the faith revealed by the Lord God of Israel, the God of life, represents. Death is the absolute negation of Judaism. Let's remind ourselves again, Judaism is not a death cult. There is nothing in here which is a death cult. Death is not glorified. We know that there are religions in this world which glory in death. Judaism is not one of them. Judaism glories in life, the fullness of life, the ability to live, to enjoy life. When you sit in that field and the sun is on your face and you're munching your sandwich and everything is peaceful and there's birds tweeting around you, and at that moment your life fills and swells with the beauty of life and what it means to be alive. You know, you've had days like that, right? This is the sense, the very core core of what Judaism is trying to get at, to be alive, to be human, to be Jewish, to love the Lord your God in this way, and to experience that life is the most precious thing that could ever be described about what Judaism is meant to be. It's about life and to enjoy what God has given to us. There's no point trying to find verses in the scriptures where you've got Yeshua saying it's good to die. He doesn't say this. Rav Shaul doesn't say it's good to die either. Shaul, in one place in Corinthians, talks about how our spirits are yearning to be free of this mortal coil, that we can be with the Lord in eternity. But he's not saying, let's glorify death and let's all go on a thing to go and kill ourselves or whatever. That is not what the scriptures teach. In fact, if anything, we know the scriptures are very clear. Redemption, salvation, restoration, restitution. If there's one thing we understand about the scriptures and in Judaism, it's this. Our God is about restoring what has been lost. We do not flee into the ether and the netherworld, because at least we're free from all of this, as if somehow spirit is good and material things are bad. Remember, God said when he created the creation, he said, it is good. And yes, we mess it up because of our sin, but God says it is good. It's not something we flee from in that way. We love it, we enjoy it. God has given us good things and we enjoy them. And let's be honest, as Jews, we know how to enjoy the good things of God. We're about to eat afterwards and we will enjoy the good things that God has given us. We don't run from these things. Yes, we've rather like to be with the Lord, of course, but as Shaul says, while I am still here, therefore I will serve him. We don't flee from this. Life is good. Life is there to be good to us, to be enjoyed in its fullness in the Lord. What we do read in the scriptures is how to get life, how to live life, how to have it in its fullness. That is what we read in the Word of God. Death negates the very core idea of what Judaism's message is: redemption, salvation, and deliverance. Think about this. The dead can no longer be saved. While we yet live, there is a possibility that we can turn to Yeshua and accept salvation. When we are dead, it's too late. It is gone. Atonement is only offered for the living to redeem what's been lost. Death, in this sense, becomes the enemy of mankind. And its very presence, a key reminder of the reality of sin and its effects upon us. Which I think takes us to a very interesting place. Frequently, nowadays, you hear of people, the world, let's call it the world, a world denying the reality of sin, the world denying any reality of any form of afterlife. It is not surprising that we so often hear of one of mankind's goals in today's world is to try to free man from death. It's become an issue. Have you noticed that? It's become a problem for man. The question being frequently raised again and again: why do we die? What is the point of death? It negates life. Why do we even do this? People begin to examine it from a scientific angle because it's something which 100% of people are going to experience. Trust me, you will not cheat it. None of us will. It's the great leveler, the great equalizer. But in a world which has turned its back upon God, now looking at death in great puzzlement, because they don't believe what the Word of God says anymore about the reality of this, of what the root causes of death are. The world turning its back on it all is now beginning to think, somehow we can do this, we can free mankind from death. It's something we don't want, and we can beat it. Well, muzzle top with that. You know, to do so, think of it this way. If we could be truly freed from the reality of sin and its effects, death in our bodies and in our lives, to free us from this would be the ultimate expression of man's triumph over the scriptural narrative. If we could be freed from the reality of death, the scriptures would be shown to be false. It's an interesting thought for you.
because the scripture is clear, the soul that sins shall surely die. And this truth remains this lever of humanity. It shapes our lives. Some people flee from the reality of death all their lives, and the reality of sin in their lives. But facing it frees you to live. Facing the reality of our mortality, facing it and acknowledging it before God, telling Yeshua the reason that I am going to die and have to face you is because of my own sin. Facing the reality of this, and as early in your life to face it as you can, frees you up to live. Because no more do you need to flee from the presence of God. You're free to live. Free to be the human being that God has made you to be. To be whoever he wants you to be. To meet the challenges and calling upon your life. You are free because you face the reality of what stands at the end. The Lord said in Bereshit chapter 6, my spirit will not abide with man forever. His days shall be 120 years. That's what we've got to look forward to. So no knocking off at 80, right? We're not having any of that. 120 years. Anyone less than that, come and see me. That's what the scriptures say. And you know, in general terms, that is what people were living to. There's still a few people who now live to be over 100 years, but no one, I don't think, someone's going to correct me. I don't think there's anyone on the planet right now who's lived to be more than 120. I think even the really, really old are getting to about 110, 115. But it seems that the Lord set that upper limit on our human lives. His days should be 120 years. The Lord made it absolutely clear, none of us shall avoid. None of us shall avoid this. It's interesting to note that the rabbis always took the line when they were talking about these people in those very early days who were living way, way longer than this, up into the thousands of years. Some people were living a long time. And the rabbis actually commented on this and said that it took a while for sin to take hold in humanity. These were people who were more holy and closer spiritually to the Lord. And so too, they lived longer lives. I think that's an interesting concept. But even they too died. Even they too couldn't avoid it. But they were holier times, more spiritually purer times. In fact, one rabbi even admitted in his commentary that it was only because mankind had dropped to such a low level spiritually that the Torah was given at all to Israel. Because we needed to be shown what righteousness was. The people in the earlier days knew, because they walked closely with the Lord, what righteousness was. And my thought to that was, be careful when you take that thought. It's an interesting one. You can ponder that one over dinner. But in a world created for life, death is a serious anomaly. It's a distraction from what should be the norm. Without sin, Adam and Chava would have continued to live undisturbed in their relationship with their Creator. Death contradicts the original act of creation, and as such should be fought against, and its untimely intrusion into our otherwise life-filled schedules. If there's one thing the rabbis did get right in all of this, and you know this because we say it often, you know, to preserve life, almost every commandment can be broken except the three cardinal ones. If it means saving a life, then you do it. For whoever saves a life, saves the world. It's an interesting concept. And the rabbis understand, and we do understand this. Judaism is about life. And then it gets interesting. Our God is 100% pure life. God is life. He is life. Our God is everything that life is in all its fullness. If you could describe our God in these terms, everything that in him is life. It's all about being alive. Life. Whatever is life that we are, that we have, that we understand it is. He is it 100% in its purity. He is everything about life. In him there is no death. Because he is life. If death ever approached our God in this way, it would be repelled instantly. Like matter and antimatter, the two just cannot exist in the same space. Life and death cannot coexist because God is pure life, and wherever he is life in all its fullness. And God's desire for us, his wish for us, is to experience that pure life daily as our normality. He wants us to be alive in him and know that life. Well, how sad it is then when we fill our lives with the junk and the garbage of sin and corruption and decay and the things of this world that we drag into our lives because somehow we think to ourselves, oh, if I only had a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the other, my life would be so much better. And God says, if you have me, you have everything that you need. I am your life. Come to me. Come to me, says the Lord, and you will have life in all its fullness. That life which will flow through our veins and our spirits. And honestly, if we are truly his, it does flow through our spirits in this way. We have his life. Because as the Torah says, we have passed from judgment to life. We are new creations in him. Truly, he alone now keeps us alive. He does. And keeps us in life. Which is why our lives are in his hands. He alone will decide when that life ends. And this is why in Jewish thinking, death is something that must be overcome. Because it now gets even more interesting. Death is a hindrance to human life. Death must be overcome. And in this strange parallel universe, Judaism and the rabbis have almost teamed up with the people in this world who are beginning to think the same way. Death is a hindrance. Death has to be removed. Let's get rid of it. As I said before, it's in the way. It doesn't belong to mankind. Humanity should not die. Let's somehow engineer a way to get rid of it. And the Jewish thinking is exactly that. Death is in the way. It's a hindrance. But how do you overcome death? How do you beat death? How do you triumph over something so everywhere, ubiquitous in everyone's life? How do you overcome death? Do you seek that mere biological, fleshly way to remove it? Is that what we should be doing? Should we try to condense life into a test tube and then go and inject everyone with it? Is that what we should be trying to do? It's a nice thought. I'm not sure we'll ever get there, but it's a nice thought. You know, the only way you overcome death is not by using a test tube. The way you overcome death is not by seeking a biological way out of all of this. The only way that you've overcome death is the way of spiritual rebirth and salvation. That is how you overcome death. You don't get eternal life by tweaking DNA, but by saying yes to Yeshua as the price for our sins. That is the only way that you get eternal life. There is no other way. It's not about this or DNA or any other thing you want to put in there. The only way you get eternal life is by accepting Yeshua Mashiachinu. He died for the price of our sins. And if you accept that price, if you accept that sacrifice from Yeshua, then the door is open to eternal life. Death, where is your sting? And at that point, we can confidently literally walk up to the very face of death and say, you are overcome because of Yeshua. You have no hold over me because of Yeshua. I am free from your grasp because of Yeshua. Death, you have no hold over me. Death, you have no hold over us because Yeshua has set us free. And we are free now, free to live that life that Yeshua has brought to us, the life in its fullness, because death has lost its grasp on us. Death was not included in the original plan. And therefore its removal once more should be relegated to what? This is where it gets really interesting. Because the rabbis get a kind of a bit of a tick about death. They begin to get itchy with death. And it comes up again and again and again as a motif in the commentaries and the talks around God's judgment and justice and how death truly is and should be ours. It is what we deserve. But one of the comments and the comments that keep coming out says this: death and its removal, it says, is relegated to the time of Mashiach. I didn't write that. Messianic Jews didn't write that. Orthodox rabbis wrote that. Death will be, removal of death is relegated to the time of Mashiach. I say, amen. It was, and is, and has been relegated to the time of Mashiach. They go on to say, Mashiach's reign, death will be conquered. Amen?
Amen.
Are they right? They're right. The rabbis are right. I'm not going to argue with the rabbis on this one. In Mashiach's reign, death will be conquered and its effects will be nullified. In fact, one commentator went on to say, when Messiah comes, all those who have died will come to life again, because resurrection from the dead retroactively nullifies death. Amen? I think that's what the scriptures say. In fact, I think that's what the Messianic writings say. Because Yeshua is our resurrection. We read it this morning in Thessalonians, didn't we? That the dead in Messiah will rise first, and then we also will be gathered together to be with Mashiach. I am so encouraged and blessed when I read those words, and I'm reading these this week in the commentaries, and I was thinking, hallelujah, Lord, you are good. You have revealed the truth and the power of Messiah to our people. You know what? The only thing our people need is a name. The name of Yeshua, who is the Messiah. We were talking about this in the Gateway yesterday. It's the question, really, not is Mashiach, but who is Mashiach? It's the name. We need the name. Our people need the name. And the name is Yeshua, our Messiah. Truly in him, the resurrection from the dead will take place. His life retroactively nullifying death. It goes back and it destroys death. It absolutely overcomes it and destroys it and destroys its power in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised by all of this. This is not a new invention of the early believers in the first century that they somehow thought, this could be an interesting theological thought, that somehow Yeshua would overcome death and through his resurrection this way that should be triumphing over death. This is not a new thought. But we discover that this is actually core Jewish thinking and has been core Jewish thinking for a long, long time. Mashiach triumphs over death. In him is the release that we seek. In him is the reversal of what began in the garden. In him is the effect of that sin in our lives which brings death into our lives. The answer to death and the overcoming of death is not in a test tube. It's in the blood of Yeshua. That's where eternal life and overcoming life is. Death, where is your sting? Yeshua's life, and I want to put this thought in your head as well. Yeshua's life is so overpoweringly strong that it utterly defeats death, to the point that when death came to collect Yeshua 2,000 years ago, death couldn't hold him. He burst its chains and destroyed its bars, and he rose from the dead. He rose himself from the dead. This was not someone praying over him in the grave, praying he'd be raised from the dead. He did it himself. He overcame death in his own body. That's the overcoming power of resurrection which Yeshua has. In him is that power. So strong is life in him that it defeats death. Death itself, as we know from the scriptures, has finally been consigned as the rubbish and detritus from human history and aberration in human history, finally being thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And we therefore know that if death itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, it is not something normal to our lives. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's not something that is normal. Death is against us. Death works against us. But in Yeshua we have the power to fight back. In Yeshua we have his life. And therefore we have this final thought. As we're now drawing near to Yom Kippur, facing the reality that a life without atonement for our sins, we would be facing certain death with no eternal life. I want now to link this back to creation one more time. Because we have choices, people. We have choices. You know what the scriptures say? Back in Devarim, the very famous command which we have, which rings through the scriptures, and we hear it again and again and again, when we're put before that choice, and God says to us as his people, choose life. Choose life. Conversely, do not choose death, or the way of death, or anything that brings death. And it connects with creation in a special, special way. Because it is Rosh Hashanah after all, and it is traditionally the birth of the world on this day, and we need to link it to creation. So I'm going to finally link it to creation for you as a final thought. When everything was created, he didn't tell us how. There's nothing in here which tells us how he created. We're not meant to know that. It's not really that important. The point is he did. He didn't show us the God particle, because they weren't meant to see that. Or the Higgs boson. You know, he didn't say in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was the Higgs boson. No, he doesn't say that. But he says he spoke, and things created, things came into being. And you know, when he spoke and he created, he said, how did he describe it before he said it? How did he describe the creation? He said it was good. In other words, get hold of this idea. Creation is not a theological construct, nor is creation a scientific construct. Creation is a moral construct, because it's good. It's good because God says it is good. To create is a moral act. To create is one of the highest forms of morality because it brings life. Life is good because God says so. The life that he's given us in all of this creation ultimately is a moral, righteous universe that God has created. And why is it important? Because it comes back to our choices again. Our place in the universe is judged not by our DNA, not by our genes. Our place in the universe is judged by our response to God's goodness. That's what it ultimately comes down to. Because God has shown us a way. He has provided salvation. And he has told us to choose life, which is the thing that we should have in his creation. And we know, as the scriptures say, that creation itself groans under the influence and harm of our sin and the acts of mankind. But that begs the question we want to leave ourselves with today. When we act, when we choose to act, when we make our choices before God, are we choosing life or are we choosing death? If you choose life, you will begin to act in consonance with this created world, which the universe built upon the values of truth, justice, righteousness, goodness, everything which is good, which is the imprint of this creation. When you choose life, you choose to act in accordance with the way God has made this world. Think about it. It's true. Conversely, if you choose the way of death, if you choose to act in ways which go against God, if you choose to act in ways which are not good and actually bring harm, if that is what you choose to do, you are going to act in ways fundamentally out of kilter with everything that this creation stands for. You're going to harm what God means for good. You will harm other people that God means for good. Harm situations that God has otherwise meant for good. You will bring death into people's lives. Do we bring life and more of it? Or do we encourage death and more of it? People, it's a question we need to answer for our lives. Are we bringing life? Are you bringing life into other people's lives? Or are you hastening death? It's a question for the next 9 days. Because there's one thing which is true in Judaism, we don't dodge the hits, we don't dodge the punches. They're real. To act against life is to put a spanner into creation itself, to fight against the very creational order that we were born into. The most sacred thing that we can do is to choose life, to choose Yeshua, to choose salvation. It's the most sacred thing, it's the most creational thing that we can do. It brings us back into tune with everything that God has done. So will you be part of the pro-life movement? And I mean that in the broadest sense of the word. Will you be pro-life? The Jewish movement of salvation? Are you going to do this? Or will you choose to act against God? Will you continue to choose to act in ways contrary to what life is? God wants us to have life in all its fullness. The fullness, the reality of that life. In Yeshua Mashiachenu, that is what God wants. And we have a choice. He says, choose life. Face the reality of our mortality. Face it. We have to. We can't dodge it. But once we've faced it, choose the life that He has for us. Amen.